Traditionally, talked about last week, or even the week before, of kind of the source text for the connection that is a focus, a very off-time focus of the in the book about the connection between the Sarah Pamita Pethet, Lahat HaSarah Pamita Pethet, the revolving flaming sword, and the notion about the notion of Klipa Noga. So, so it's interesting to get a perspective how that connection is made in the sources themselves. And, even though it's kind of a little bit off the track of where we happen to be right now in the book, but I think that this is, like it probably should have, was something we should have done earlier, but we didn't. So I think now is as good a time as any to go through it. Because it's an important premise that a lot of the ideas of the book are built on. So.
The Hahu, the Lohahu?
I know, it's a difference. Okay. Yeah. Hahu, the Lohahu is like a praise of the Klipa Noga as an offering to Hashem. That usually we think about the mitzvot is really the ultimate of service, which they are, but we kind of don't even discuss or think about or even try to avoid Klipa Noga wherever possible, and so Hava Velo Hava is really turning that a little bit upside down and acknowledging that there is something big and beloved to Hashem, the self-initiated offerings and service and deeds that we do.
Can you just say those really slowly? Because I don't know what they mean.
Havu means something that has been, and lo havu is something that's new. It's a chidush in the moment. And so the mitzvot are havu. They've been. They were revealed to us explicitly, or more or less explicitly at Har Sinai, and have been unpacked by the Am Yisrael and its rabbis since then. And so when you do a mitzvah, it's kind of it's an established, codified good deed that is meritorious and makes Hashem happy.
Mm-hmm.
But and the Klipa Noga is all the things that are not intrinsically holy because they're not commanded, and they're not intrinsically impure because of being forbidden. They're just neutral and available, and we, like one of the main points of these 6,000 years of history is to bring us to a mastery of the Klipat Noga in a certain sense, to be able to negotiate that aspect of life, which is most of life. Like really, if you look at our days, most of our days are spent in the, you might say, interstitial spaces between the mitzvot that we do, which are somewhat few and far between, kind of. But there's no, also Klipat Noga is like kind of, there's no markers to how to proceed in that aspect of life. It's really a very intuitive assessment of what is the high road in this moment, what is the most good serving, God serving option here. And that is, like to master that means that we have to kind of take in the principles of spiritual law to such a degree that they just are hardwired into our nerve net, and they just guide our engagements with the world, and in particular the Klipat Noga.
And just as a side aside, that I was listening to Yishai Ribo, and one of his lines is Ben Kodesh Lechol, and Yishai. And, and I thought, like, oh, is that what you're saying?
Oh, nice.
Yeah.
Nice. Yeah.
I wonder where the rest of the thoughts are. Because I live in that state.
I mean, it's interesting regarding Abdallah. I mean,
right.
You know, that's kind of a,
Just a quick, you write when you connect first to heaven by finding ourselves in this world in predicament and thoughtfully identify the most spiritual and productive response, etc. That's the Kishu Beshana. There's a pasuk that says there are three things that are beyond Shlomo, so there's three things that are beyond me, and it includes the way of a ship in the sea. And truly the way of a ship in the sea cannot be defined. There are no roads in the sea. You have to be able to look up at the stars in order to navigate a course.
That's beautiful.
That's the essence. This is what you're saying.
Beautiful. That is very beautiful. Yeah.
It's even if you're walking and to navigate, you need to look up. You have to look at the map. You have to look where you're going. You have to look at the ground. You're not going to get anywhere.
Wow.
Okay. So we'll meditate for a moment. I'll say.
I just want to say something. Yeah. Pelamon, they are stargazing by Yeshivat. The Yeshiva Mitzvaramon, they have a whole tour and they went. What it's al pi Torah, like it's a chance to go and have a real stargazing.
That's the thing. You can go there and
you could stay. You pay the you could stay and then you get these stars. Yeah, you go.
What does mean al pi Torah?
So instead of telling you the constellations and the story of Pegasus and the winged horse and mythology, there are Makorot. There are sources that talk about these stars bring down this Kohot and these inclinations, and they're beautiful things about them.
There's a whole group there of the mood that they became the instructors, and they say that. So she you could ask them, they said it was amazing.
They just stayed overnight.
My rabbi and Rav Kengasi, they stayed over Shabbos.
From the Kengasis and Rav Kengasis?
Yeah. I also arranged it, I just didn't go.
Is it expensive?
I don't know, but it's something that you never get to share.
It's amazing.
It's hakol bakol mikol. Stargazing in Eretz Yisrael with the Mikol. They even have a name of their group. I don't remember the name, but it's very also powerful.
And it's, what was I going to say? I can't remember. Wait, no, is it only on a full moon or a new moon? Or?
No, you don't have it. You want to have as little light pollution as possible.
Right, but so that's it should be a new moon or?
Any time I have to find the name, and I'll send, I could send you this group. And of course, the funny thing, so the Rebbetzin told me that they asked them if they want to sleep outside in sleeping bags or do a more, not the sleeping bag. I forgot how they drive to certain places. And
Is this for a woman or a man?
I don't know. For anybody
So you do it in the middle of the night.
You want to be able to see certain stars in the distance.
So did they go for more than one night?
Yeah, they went. I don't remember exactly. Yeah, something of the course. Maybe they went Thursday night and they stayed for Saturday. Stargazing was is one night. It's wide, not and at night it's not boiling hot because it's the desert. So
you're so up to our prayer.
We're still right.
No, but it was important to say because I think because you said stargazing, we all of us sitting here realize what a foot in the treasure we have that we live in Eretz Yisrael, that there are so many treasures here. This is something people don't know about. This is not something that you...
Yeah.
Okay, so we'll meditate for a moment and sit there. Avi, Avi, Adoni, Dodi. We enter into this study to draw close to you for the sake of holy service and the fulfillment of your will for us and for all of Israel and for this entire planet. Please assist our efforts and guide our understandings. Let us internalize your Torah to the depths of our being so that we become transformed by your will and its truths. Let neither ourselves nor anyone else come into stumbling as a result of this study. Ga'enai ba'abita nifla'ot me'torcheha. Okay, so...
Hey.
So, does everybody... Yes.
There's a sheet.
There's a sheet there. Awesome. So, everyone has? Okay. Anybody want to read the Hebrew?
We can read the Hebrew.
Okay.
Tikkunei Zohar. Tikkun Parashat.
Right. So again, these are sources that make the explicit connection between Klipat Noga and the Lahat HaCher HaMitapechet, the flaming revolving sword that guards Eden's way.
Lahat HaCher HaMitapechet is more Derech Et HaFayim.
Right, so that the passage from the Torah that is this flaming revolving sword that guards the way to the Eitz HaChaim, to the tree of life. And so this flaming revolving sword is also, it has a number of symbols, and one of them is that it's the Mateh HaElokim, it's the Moshe's staff that had Hashem's name, by most counts, had Hashem's name engraved in it. There's another opinion that it had the Rosh Tevot of the 10 plagues, which is interesting.
Interesting about yeah. what you do say, why do you say in Lelechem do all the makot? Kikol ha-makot asher samti alechem lo asim asamti al ha-mitrim lo asim alechem k'ani Hashem ro'echa. So it must be something that has to do with that we have
It says that the makot were a plague to the Egyptians and a refuah. There's a pasuk that kind of
Nagof Rafo.
Say it again?
It's Nagof.
Yeah, Nagof Rafo. Yeah.
Vada Yanakov would say the same matat. Say Vada matat. Want to explain what that is?
As you see, his name is similar to Mate, the staff, and so. There is an idea that Moshe, like kind of his mastery of Klipat Noga, was really kind of a math. Matat is the entirety of reality up to the Keter of Bria, and so meaning he's really kind of embodying the entire natural world.
This angel.
Yeah. Yeah, and so Moshe's, it says there's also a pasuk about an angel goes before you with Moshe, or, yeah, and so it's understood to be referring to them, Tetet.
Up until Korea?
Up until, yeah.
And Vare Be'arno,
that is not really relevant to what we're getting to here. That's just kind of the beginning of this, yeah. And so this revolving sword or whatever that is really kind of that it's being connected now to the angel Memtetet is like it's constantly changing its appearance, its visage is constantly changing. Now it's a from Din to Rachamim, and from it's going to give a lot of different this
very to this. Flexible.
Yeah, it's
you can't pin it, like that's the, you can't pin it down. It's really, which is kind of like the symbol of the Klipat Noga. It's not, there's no absolutes about it. In this context, it could be like the high road that is the ultimate right decision, and in the next moment, it could be the low road and absolutely problematical. Yeah. It's all relative, and it's also changeable. It's, there's no stable,
no
stability to it. So that's why, in order to negotiate it, in order to master it, you need Ruach HaKodesh to tell you kind of now, and then now, and then now, and then now. And each of those nows could call for a very different response to that moment.
You know, like a strobe light almost, where something keeps flipping back and forth, or positive to negative of a photo.
Uh-huh.
Keeps, or an Escher picture.
Uh-huh.
You see, you look, that's actually good.
Uh-huh.
You look at those Escher pictures where you're looking at one picture and all of a sudden, third dimension pulls through. I'll show you that. The Tikkat Chut is not, it probably relates to Chashma. It's a dynamic, yes, here, go away, and yes, talk, go, yes.
Right. I mean, that's what he, you know, these are eventually going to hint to, is that it's really about life. It's really, that's life. It's, you know, we have, there are certain solid things that we can rely upon, and then there's the rest of the, of our days and of the world, which is,
I think that's what time is. Time never stands still. It's constantly in motion.
Yeah.
Certain.
Yeah.
This, he's saying, right.
This, he's saying,
it's
a shore,
and then
it'll be flat.
You're right.
Okay, so, midin l'rachamim,
b'go.
Right. And all of the kaleidoscope of appearances that are, that one moment is not like the next, one appearance is not like the one before. So when it shifts from right to left, there is the glimpse of the partsuf of the ox, the visage of the ox. And that when it moves from left to right, there is suddenly the glimmer of the partsuf of the lion. Right, the merhaba. And so when the two of them like move to the west, there arises suddenly the appearance, of the eagle, but also according to one opinion it's the Adam.
There are two versions, and it's what switches the next one.
Right.
So,
Right. And so when it shifts to, both of them shift to the east, then it is Be'emsa, then the sword, like, shifts and presents the appearance of the Adam, or according to another opinion, the Nesha. And Ein Tamut Ba'olam Shelo Nodat. And there's no appearance or visage in the world that isn't of this sort. It's all of the appearances
are included, represented.
Yeah, are part of this.
Everything in the world?
Everything. Ein damut ba'olam.
what does that mean? It's all a part of this, and that everything changes.
Yeah.
Everything
fluctuates. Yeah. Right.
Fluctuates.
Right.
I got it.
Right. Uh-huh. That this is the story of the physical plane, which is seems to be so solid, but actually it's really constantly. It's like this.
An electron.
No, it's.
And the electron is like always moving, you never know where it is, what it is.
Uncertainty.
You're watching it. Yes. It's your perspective, it's always the same.
Well,
it's shifting.
Yeah.
You see it.
Right. I mean, it is, I mean, it's interesting. It's just when it turns this way, it appears this way. And,
okay.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's like the Panemius reality of our world is, you know, like externally, it seems like, you know, it's solid. The physical plane is solid. But somehow the inner,
inner mind, if I'm sick of,
yeah,
the 3D does the shifting.
Right.
You think, oh, it's so me, it's constant. So it's not shifting.
I mean, right, but it does have a stability to it, the physical plane. Yeah.
But internally, you think that the shift is more commonly internal.
Yeah, like how we engage with it is really open to, it's, you know, it's, it changes, and what it is asking of us is changing all the time. And as we grow and evolve and our consciousness expands, so everything looks different as that, in that, along the path. What were you going to say?
No, my question earlier was going to be, you know, when you're talking about getting messages from Tipat Noga, how
but not from Tipat Noga.
You know, how do you know what voice, you know, there can be many voices, and how do you know which ones to trust?
We're going to talk about that.
Thinking about, basically, as you become more refined, spiritual, whatever that means, or tune, like you say, with spiritual law of the Torah, then presumably the messages that you get will be more refined.
Right.
So I'm wondering how, that in some ways, that for me, it kind of represents that, like, depending how you're looking, you know, it could be this or it could be that. You'll see it in different ways based on your consciousness, kind of.
Nice. Right. Yeah. Right. That as, I mean, that's what we're going to talk about, is that as we kind of evolve and in some sense become more and more masters of the shame reflex, the shame spasms, that's the next chapter that we're going to do, the more reliable our assessment of the moment is, and the more interpretation of our real HaKodesh, of how to respond to it, the more reliable that becomes.
12 mazalot.
It's just even more the same that, Right, so there are these 12 mazalot, which are kind of also understood to be from the Sefer Yetzirah, the 10 different categories of souls, and like every soul is part of a tribe, and the primary 12 categories of soul tribes and soul tendencies is really, the origin of that is our 12 tribes, like the astrological correspondences of the 12 mazalot originate with the Sefer Yetzirah, with the 12 tribes.
Does it really correspond to when you're born? Can you say, oh, that's my, you know, I'm born in Shvat, and my soul tribe is...
Yeah, I mean, as the Sefer Yetzirah presents it, it is, I mean, it's never quite as simple as that, and right. So... Yeah.
But there's an aspect that you can make that kind of a name.
It also has to do with hours of the day. It's not always certain hours. It's like a little broader. It's not only months.
For sure, but I'm thinking of it. So, it's like, that's you, do you ascribe to that?
Yeah, I do think that there's, you know, something there in terms of the kind of innate nature or tendencies or aptitudes of the soul. Yeah. I mean, I myself am not so involved in it, that kind of study, but, yeah.
בכל הכמויות של המלאכים והדמויות של הנשמות והדמויות של כל מה שנברא בשמיים ובארץ.
Right, so really this whole descriptor of the changeability of things is applies to all the appearances, the constantly shifting kaleidoscope appearances of the angels and of all the souls of creation and all the Masha Nivra and everything that was created in heaven and earth. It's all part of this, it's all Klipat Noga, really. I mean, it's all come forth in this particular, in this way.
The sword is Klipat Noga?
The sword, it's a symbol for Klipat Noga. That's what, yeah.
If an Eden Vigenom, Neasachus Mehem, then Eden Mata Isha Matato, Genom, Umutsa Anima Mimavet Eta Isha.
Oh, right. I was going to check that out.
That is, you taught us that. That's part of the same. The same.
Okay, so first of all, so Gan Eden and Gehenna, like just that, you know, in one moment and the next, we can be here and we can be there. And Mehat Sad Shal Shnehim. Gan Eden, and so what's Gan Eden? When you, Matsa Isha Matsato, like someone who finds a good woman, a good wife, that's Gan Eden, really. It's the best in the world. Whereas Gehenna is, a woman that is as bitter as death. And that's, Vishneham believes. And so that's Gehenna, to just be stuck with a partner that
it's nice that you said that. There's a partner there.
Yeah.
They're not only limited. The opposite is also very
painful. Right.
I know that's what you said, Ginsburg translates where he says the first one is Masai Isha, but the other one is Motse Ani. So if you put the Ani first,
and
that's what creates the business in the relationship, because it's all about...
Oh, you found yourself, or...
No, you mean.
Yourself,
there's no relationship, it's all about me. So then, as opposed to that you find a woman, here you just, you know, you're just looking for yourself. And so this...
You see her in the first time.
Yeah, that's what you're looking for a relationship. Yeah, you're just looking for your own...
And it kind of, it's set to hear a little bit, and Belay, and both of these, the good partner and the bad partner, they're all in the heart. A Lev Chacham leans to the right and a Lev Kasil to the left.
Like, interesting.
Somehow it's your assessment of things that is the primary determinant.
What's it called?
Okay, so that was from the Tikkuni Zohar. And this one is, the next piece is from the Leshem. And it's more explicit in terms of its connecting of the flaming revolving sword to the Klipat Noga.
The Bavai Lana, you're a Leshem lady. Can you read it?
I was light, I was fire. The Inet Leshem Shvola Fulma from Sefer Hadea, Tenebret. Nish Gimon, Anat Gimon. והנה, הקליפת נוגה נולה מצוף ורע, והנה היא הממוצעים
Bein HaTov HaGemur LaHara HaGemur.
Okay, so the Klipat Noga, as we've been discussing and said a million times already, includes both both the good and the bad, and it is the kind of intermediary, the continuum that connects on one end the Tov HaGemur, like the absolute good, and on the other end the Ra HaGemur, and then that whole intermediate area, that spectrum or gradation, is is what we call Klipat Noga, that has, it's an intermixing of those two extremes.
I thought that Noga is making the right choice in every different situation, so why is that bad? Where would that be bad?
Because you can make the wrong choice. The Klipat Noga is not just a choice. The Klipat Noga is what's presenting itself as a choice. Uh-huh. And it's, you know, it's not at all clear what's the high road, what's the low road. With the mitzvah, you know, this is the high road, this is the low road. You might choose not to do it, but you know the parameters, whereas with Klipat Noga, it's, you don't really know. I mean, you have to find, you need Ruach HaKodesh to assess what's the most good-serving, God-serving, spiritually productive option in this moment.
And they're all out there.
And there are
options out there.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes it's the whole gamut, and sometimes it's maybe, you know, you're choosing between two things, but still.
End of the first one. Ki lemana mehen hu, hulo kodesh kodeshi. Ki lemana mehen hem hagimot klipot hachitzamim hulana.
So, right, so in the two extremes, there's an extreme of totally good, which is the Kodesh Kedoshim, the Holy of Holies, and the other extreme, the extreme of Ra, is the Gimel Klipot Shekulot Neot, it's called. Like, there are...
What are they?
I've never seen them actually explicated as, like, murder, adultery, or... No.
Yeah, regular, yeah, Lord.
No.
There are husks that try to, what's the word? To parasitically drain the energy of Kedusha.
Yeah. Right. I mean, it's, you know, they're probably close to murder, adultery, idolatry, something like that. But they don't usually, I mean, I've looked and I never see them explicated as a,
couldn't this also just be something that is forbidden to eat, just because you cannot elevate it? But,
well, I mean, because there is the idea, even in the Tanya, that, you know, tshuva can elevate, you know, the food. Like it, yeah, but, I mean, so it is something that isn't, you know...
elevatable.
Yeah.
This is getting the third one. Achadika noga de'atma ki ha-memutza v'kalul mishneem.
Right, so he's giving us just the basic definition that we've been working with. Is that Klipat Noga in itself, it is kind of some intermediary that includes something of both of the extremes, both good and bad.
V'hu lahat acherev ha-mitatechet lizmanim malach v'lizmanim shri.
Mm-hmm. And so that's why it is symbolically identified with this flaming revolving sword that Hashem placed at the entrance to Gan Eden, and that we somehow, it's like a turnstile that we have to somehow get through in order to complete our collective tshuva journey of from Gan Eden, from eating of the Eitz Hadat, to Mashiach. And so it is symbolically identified with this flaming revolving sword that blocks the entrance to Gan Eden. And in order to, you know, our messianic journey is we have to get back to Gan Eden. It's not just for fun. It's like that's an essential step in our messianic yearning. And So we have to figure this out. It's
there's
not.
Jobs
it's not.
There's job security. God, we're so wrong. It's waiting for us.
Do you need me to say it? It was tough to you.
The eighth of Sukkot. And when it's...
Wait, so where are we again?
Fourth one.
1, 2, 3.
You have to do this.
Okay.
The eighth of Sukkot. מתחפים ונכללים גם הם בהטוב. ובעת החובה, להפך רחמן הלצה.
So what determines, like, what's put in front of us? Is it our merit? If we're in our merit, so it'll be a good thing in front of us?
Well, it's just kind of saying that be'et, you know, if we do good, then it manifests as good. If we do bad, then we, you know, it's like, that's the whole thing about it, is that there's not a, there's nothing solid there. It's like really a, having to make an assessment of how to proceed without any, there's nowhere to look outside us for guidance. It has to be.
You remember the Venn diagram?
The Venn, yeah, circles
overlapping. Circles, and there's an overlapping space.
Uh-huh.
So when you're working on the side of Chesed, on the side of Mitzvah, that overlap belongs or is drawn magnetically somehow into the Chesed side. Uh-huh. And when you're working on a different, the opposite, then that overlap, which is fluid, onto the other side.
That's exactly so.
You can think also like what you said about with life, when you say that they've done scientifically, right, that life can be a label article, but it has to do with the observer. Like, you know, the observer can shift that if being a wave or a particle.
So
things like that.
Right.
Our perception or our observation, whatever.
Interesting.
Sorry, this is not a question for now, it's just a question to think about. You're supposed to do all this and have shalvat ha-nefesh. You can't do this because there's, like me, now I feel I get like nervous, like, oh, okay, I have to do this and this and this, All this because Baruch was telling us, no, you want to do it right, you have to like,
part of the chill, you know, it's like on the other hand, we are who we are, so we're going to do the best we can do. And like, if a pre-pot noga decision in front of me, I take a moment, and pray, like, Todi Eini or Chaim, Hashem, please reveal to me the path of life. Like, what's the most good serving God, serving option here? And then, like Rav Sadek talks about having, like, prayer mantras that you kind of, he also, for decision making, he suggests, Lev Tahor Barali Elohim, that if we really had a Lev Tahor, we would, our instinctive and reflexive response to the moment would always be in line with spiritual law. So that's what he said.
Which actually leads me to my question about your instinctive response. Would you say that your Ruach HaKodesh voice is always the initial first voice? There are some people who say, oh, first, I find life a lot more complex than that, and, which is also what invites the confusion. Then you have another voice that has a bigger picture, and then with kindness and shuva, and then hits on, you know, all these things. And which one of these are the klipat noga? Which one of these are my Ruach HaKodesh maybe being disguised as something else?
Right.
So is there any...
Not that I'm aware of.
Not that
there's any part... rules of thumb, like always the first voice. I
there is one.
Usually the soft voice, because the Eitzahar is also louder.
But the Yetzer Hara learns how to whistle.
Feeling everything, especially for people like us.
Unfortunately, you know, the rule is generally is first nature. If you're not in tzaddik, I can talk about myself as just a striking vein on me. If you're not in tzaddik, and tzaddik can be spontaneous and first nature, he's so inspirative. So he can be spontaneous, but people like, I can talk to myself, I can't be, I have to do a process.
and work through and come to a destination where I'm doing the work that you're talking about, and then make the decision on whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
So like Marie knows, always says, it's a good idea to be a subject, because then you can be spontaneous and go with those names.
Uh-huh.
And that's the sort of the teaching of the
day. You read, I have a friend of mine's an editor, Mariella, and she edits a lot of Chabad literature, and there's these two beautiful large books. I can't remember. My Story, they're called.
Right.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. And they're like people's first-hand stories of having yechidus with the Rebbe and asking a question. And you see how powerful it is to be able to trust your instinct. Not like us that have to analyze it and maybe in another trust this, and then you kind of, you know, don't know, you know, you're kind of in the dark, whereas you can tell that the Rebbe, he just could trust his instinct, and it is so powerful, the what he was able to do for people because of the, and it's a different reality from my reality, for sure.
How do you understand what is the quote?
Or not Zakut. Or you're saying maybe it is Zakut. Hold on.
So.
Okay, no, wait.
It's not Zakut.
The other, the parallel is Koba. So Zakut does not parallel Koba.
But what does it mean exactly?
I think it's saying that in a time when you choose right, so mitavchim, everything kind of shifts, and it's included, and the klipat noga is included also in the tov. And in a time of chova, where you made the wrong decision, so then, like, it's like that Venn diagram that Paul was saying, that it's
a little bit exterior to the person that like propitious signs, it has a sense of.
Right.
Not being related to the choice that you make.
Right. I think it could also be that as well. But,
it's better.
Yeah. But I think more it's dependent upon, like the schus or choba is something that is the state that we are bringing to it.
Mm-hmm.
I think so.
The sixth line, the other, the, who be prate, the pshete, and shamot, gulam.
And so, and in this way is the, you know, all the souls, all of them are challenged and divided.
Mm-hmm.
And there is also a sense in which this applies to all the creations, all the creatures of the world, even the inanimate plant, animal, human.
He's
going to go on. And so in the process, like, we are, of all the creations, we are, like, as some of them are completely mevarer, like they are, they've gone through their journey of tikkun, and they are, they're done.
Did you ever see a lab filter? Remember those long, long filters that had however many layers of different kinds of minerals and different kinds of substrate, and when you poured the water in, or the water went in through the wall and came out through the very bottom, totally filtered.
Because
it had gone through layer after layer after layer of purification. Oh, yeah,
just a purity and out of purity.
Along the way. So there in the Shemot, he says, yesh, and then,
right, that had been for the ringer.
And so, or there it does. And then, get to the according. Behem kol otan ha-neshamot ha-metukanim. No, I'm sorry.
What's the first word of the line?
I already got to the next one.
This is the seventh line now. What's the first word on the line?
Ha-mit-takanim.
Okay.
You did the neshamot, right? Again, it's just going to go back to the line. Hine Yeshman should need Barula Gamri. So there are those. They're done. Kul and Tov. They're all finished and they're all good. Behem Kol Utan HaNishamot Amit Taknim Barulam HaZeh.
Right, and that includes all the souls that have gone in their series of Gilgulim have Metakened all their Klipat Noga. It's all.
In this world.
Yeah.
And what was their cultural system? That's Torah, Baha Mitzvah.
Through Torah and Mitzvot.
Yeah. Harsh and Mishlam Shulotam, and after their years have been completed, the Olim Lemala, the Hem the Tzadikim have Morim.
Right. So they're the Tzadikim of the Morim that have no more tikkunim to do in this world. So they're in the way station. Actually, it's called Gan Eden HaTachton, the place where, so they've somehow gotten through that flaming sword. And so also all the rest of the Nishamot that are still working through it all, working through the challenges and impurities of soul, Nishamot, and after they've been, it's Nitzrafu, which is B&B, burned and bleached. Right, so I'm losing my place. And so they ascend then like they're the nucleus of some kind of soul cell, and so they ascend with all the domain, domain Sameh Chai, and maybe even the Daber, who knows. Right.
They were, that touched you.
And assisted, and that was part of your. And there is an idea that everything in the universe is really hooked up to some Jew somewhere, and we're all like a soul cell. And this is the Jewish understanding of things, is that the nucleus of every soul cell is its Jewish component, and then it has a layer of animals, plants, and minerals that are kind of around it, and whatever we bring down in Rosh Hashanah, it affects all the plants and animals and minerals that are connected to our particular soul cell.
So that's assuming that every single Jewish soul will be, sounds like after it goes through everything, it will make it.
Yeah, and the Leshem definitely holds by that. No soul left behind.
And the non-Jews?
And basically, he applies it to the non-Jews. There are exceptions in regards to the non-Jews, but most, meaning Amalek, basically, was the only exception. But yeah, that because if it is carrying a sliver, even a ray, even if it's not a chelak elokana, but it's just a ray of divine light. It's divinity can't be left behind. It's part of Hashem Echad. So it all has to come.
And at the same time, you're saying the soul that influences the different worlds, is it also people and goyim and different nations? As well as the animal and inanimate world as well.
Yeah, definitely the nations. And I'm sure that there's some way that that we're all hooked up to some tzaddik who is, somehow.
He's not saying that here.
Right.
And goes up, right? In name, in Paul Kulke Azamin Sadi Samayam Tehai, Asher, beginning of the next line, Hisham Shu Bahem, Ba'olam Hazeh, everything you use. Ve'olim Kulam Lemala Lemala Beshosham Bakodesh.
So everything that we, kind of been used and benefited from is also, and it contributed, and that, and its merit, like, contributed to us, it also, it all ascends with us as we kind of make our way through our tikkunim to our soul root above, our holy soul root above.
This is the source for the saying that the world is full of people who are Hasidim, and then those who are not yet Hasidim. He says like this, the Yesh Mehem Shalom Yitbaru Adayim. These are the ones, there are those who have not yet, not yet gotten there, not at all. Kihem Odim Adayim Viluim Behara.
Because they are still kind of immersed in the
swallowed.
In the klipa, in the ra.
In the ra of Olam HaTohu.
Olam HaTohu is where in Shirat HaKelim all the shattered sparks fell into the Tahom. And that is, it's called Olam HaTohu, the Shira, and it produced this, this abyss of fallen, broken, dirtied sparks that are like chicken soup. You know, the fat rises, the schmaltz rises, and then you scrape off the top, and then the next layer comes up, and you scrape it off. So it's kind of the soul journey, like all the souls from the Tahom, there's some of them kind of arise, rise up in any, in every rega, and we, and that's the existential content of our moments.
So you did best translation of Tohu. Do you like chaos?
Yeah, that's how we usually,
Isn't there Olam Tohu and Olam Hasikun?
There's Olam HaNekudot is the king's ruling. Olam HaTohu is the shattering, and Olam HaTikun is the starting with the first pasuk of the second pasuk of the Torah, which is Ba'aretz Haita Tohu Vavohu V'choshev HaPanei Tahom. So that journey of Tikun began there, but it didn't. It wasn't like everything was fixed. It's the era where repair is possible and inevitable and is ongoing.
Even Rashi says Tohu comes from a verb to be astonished. Adam Tohe al that void, it's not, it's exactly what Shoshana was saying. It's defined by the reaction of the one who's looking at it. Right?
Oh, someone just appears. Not just. Okay. Just appears on the screen.
So maybe that's better than chaos. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. But it is like here, like it's like an entanglement. It is a kind of chaotic state that is,
You said that Asa comes from the world of Tohu. And Asa was from the world of Tohu, and Yaakov from the world of Tikkun. It's that it's tremendous potential, but not yet.
So all you see is this quicksand. These neshamot are swallowed up and immersed in that tohu.
Yeah, and so there are those that are still totally swallowed up in the abyss and have not really had the opportunity to come into incarnation and begin their journey of tikkun. And so they're...
And why? Can't be people stuck in this world?
Well, this moment hasn't come yet. They already talked about how souls that are coming into incarnation for the first time are really hard to be with, and no one enjoys their company, and they really have a hard...
Why are they so
Because it's a project. It's a, it's, Yeah, it's a whole universe that shattered and a whole universe of sparks that now need to be, need work.
And the third category, V-H, last word on the third line before the bottom. V-H, Mehim, Shehem, Nimut, Sa'im.
Right, and so there are those among the sparks that are neither here nor there, or both here and there, that they are the intermediary where they have, they're moving along. They have tikkunim under their belt, but they still have work to be done. Right, and so they have their mixed bag. And it's really most of us that are in that category. And so they are exact, given our definition of Klipa Noga and our understanding of it, so those souls that are partially mitakein but partially not are connected to this mystery of Klipa Noga. Yeah, that they are sometimes angelic and sometimes shade-like.
You know, the what itself, what is sometimes
the souls of these intermediate souls that our souls are sparks, just like everything else.
And this would be us.
And so these souls that are like us, that are half-baked, or not half-baked, but partially baked, we have good days and bad days. We make good decisions and make bad decisions, and we're kind of up and down and up and down, tamid.
All right.
And so we're not mevarer, we're not completely clarified yet, meaning that we haven't completed our B&B, our bleach and burn regimen yet. And imon say as bolam panekasu bolibun abar de im. So if
the weather in this world or in the world to come.
Rather in this, like that B&B can happen in Olam Hazeh, or it can happen in the world of souls, in Olam HaNefeshot. There's, in the Olam HaNefeshot, like we have two pronged tasks, which is to clean out impurities and actualize potential. And the actualizing of potential can only happen in this world. A soul in a body, matter scraping against matter, is able to score transformation into a soul. But the cleansing can happen either in the world of souls after we pass, or it can happen through the difficulties and challenges and tikkunim that we are that we do in life down here. So the purifying can happen both here and after death, and the actualizing of potential can only happen down here in life.
It occurs to me that shade is a kind of a burning.
Yeah, right.
So then, I don't know if this is correct, but just from what you're saying, could shame be, it's the burning, and then you see what needs to be corrected.
Uh-huh.
So then it can be an intermediate between those two things that you said, which is the cleansing and the realizing of the potential.
Uh-huh, wait, say that again. So you,
just from what you said, it's just like a flash. So if I heard you correctly, you said that there are two things that need to happen.
Mm-hmm.
One is the cleansing,
mm-hmm.
and the other is the recognize, the realizing of potential.
Actualizing
of potential. Uh-huh. So it occurred to me that the shame can be the burning, but at the same time,
mm-hmm.
once it's cleansed you,
mm-hmm.
then if you can take it to the next level and do the the correction, that you can realize the potential, like it can be work between both of those things.
Interesting. Right.
You're saying burning is sterilizing, not as
being
wounded, right.
It's like it cleans. Then I guess I'm trying, you know, working more in the psychological realm, and you look at things like when you trigger it, that the trigger itself is very painful. But when you break it down, then you see what needs to be fixed.
It brings something to your attention, like this is the next step.
This is what needs to be.
It's on your plate.
And then you say it. Then you can do both of them. Like shame is one of those things that is the mediator.
Well,
we learn that shame is like, if we shame someone, it's like we've killed them. It's a level of death. So, I mean, the shame that we experience, obviously for different reasons, and maybe for the same reasons, is something that is definitely burnt, bleached.
So then it can be the ego death. Then it can move to the next level of, okay, I see where the, where the place of tikkun is here.
Right. Or there's still work to be done.
And the system.
I mean,
but it becomes a catalyst.
Do you want to do the...
What is this got to do with it?
No.
But still small voice. Why is that here?
Why is what here?
It's still small voice here.
Oh, it's because of the Merkava. The source text for the first piece that we did of the Merkava. But so this last piece is Rabbi Nachman. It's
Want me to read?
Yeah.
Sefer Likutei Halachot, Posuk Tzfat, Halacha Zayin. Ki, ma shemisukachin lefa'amim, ech leitneheg, וזה נמשך מפגם את הדעת טוב ורע, שעל ידי זה נתערב טוב ורע.
Let's pause. So sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where we don't know what to do, how to respond. And this is this fact that we get lost sometimes comes from the pagam, the damage that was done by eating from the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra, that because of this, the Tov and the Ra became all mixed up together. She'en
yod'in la'tin ben Tov V'Ra.
And so we don't anymore know how to sort them out, what's good and what's bad, and what's perfectly good and what's partially good. It's all confusing. So all these kind of confusions and disputes of advice about what is the most God-serving option, kol zehu
b'sinat lahat hacher hamitapet.
So all of these are really the reality of the flaming, revolving sword that guards the entrance to Gan Eden. The sword is symbolically describing this state of affairs of just confusions of life. And this flaming revolving sword is what's guarding the way into the Eitz HaChayim, into the Tree of Life, which is which we have to figure out how to get through if we want Mashiach Nuna.
In lo haya ochel adam rishon, Haya yodeh adeh chalafon,
Right. And if Adam and Chava hadn't partaken of the Eitz HaDaat, there wouldn't be this kind of confusion and about how to what's the path of Dvekut. And to include ourselves and everything else in this in the aspect of Chaim, like the Hashem says, "Bachar to b'chaim," choose life, choose the option that really is the most life-giving option, and we'd be able to recognize that if we. And that, yeah, and that's the path. What we're looking for is the path of the Eitz HaChaim, the path of the Tree of Life. And because Adam and Chava ate from the Tree of Knowledge and got kicked out of Gan Eden, and so that's where Hashem invented this flaming revolving sword and placed it in the entrance to Gan Eden, and which is really that Hashem implanted in our psyche this confusion, this vulnerability to the confusion of not being able to see, like we're kind of hypnotized by the surface of things, the sparkle of things, and we don't really see to the heart of things, which means that which you have to access in order to really know what's the high road in a given moment. And so we just get lost in this option or that option or this possibility and that possibility, and we're each one of them, we're sure of it when we're there, and then suddenly we doubt, and it's a confusing world.
He uses this phrase, "Hibuchim v'hatzmurot," that these are both inversions and exchanges.
Exchange?
Yeah. Rabbi Nachman writes about the exchange children and all of the things they get mixed up and confused.
Right, and so how do we know which path is going to take us to the Eitz HaChaim and to the merit, and that will bring us to the promise of eternal life? Like this, it's interesting, this emphasis on Chaim as somehow the kind of, if we could get in touch with, like, how to plug in to the experience of Chaim as somehow a clue to
what's true to life.
Yeah, but I think it's something very subtle that he's describing that is important, that is clue. That somehow to keep in mind that's a clue.
You say like the most good feeling God serving way, whatever, and that's like a way of saying like what is the in a choice, like every moment a choice for us, to feel what is such an asking question, what's the most good feeling God serving
way. Right, but it seems like there's something in Chaim that he's, I don't know, there's something there.
And one of those things that when you say, you know what it is.
Right.
That's what it points.
But it's something to look for. I think we should talk about it next week.
Isn't it just that the outcome is positive and gives light as opposed to the outcome being death?
Right, but we don't die if we make a bad decision. So it's more of an inner experience of hiding and loving.
I think we should talk about it next week, because it seems that we're more than ever in the past 2 years. I feel like we're Am Yisrael's asked for Hidamai Chayi. What does it mean, Hidamai Chayi?
Right.
And also like the immediate living Chayim or the long-term Chayim, right? There could be a different death. But now it's like that, but part of me feels that this has more life in it. So that's also
a complicated living by
And that's how it seems sometimes. So the identification of the Chayim versus death is quite, maybe it's the same thing, hard for me. Maybe I'm, it's not the right thing that I'm listening to. Maybe it should be clear. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it seems like it would be nice if it was clear. But I think by definition you say it's not clear. Like
that's the thing we have to
got all mixed up and everything was,
One of the things that Rabbi Nachman was fighting with or having to deal with was that there were lots of different rabbis with lots of different advice. And they were contending between them, not just specific rabbis, but every rabbi had a different kind of an eitzah. And they didn't like Rabbi Nachman's eitzah to begin with. So he was all alone in that saying, look, there's a plethora of eitzahs, and everybody is trying to find the derech to dispose of eitzah.
Right.
So I'm just keeping on. Just there was a cross conversation here about the Damai Chayi, and so these past 2 years, we've had to in the same hour, we have to be happy, thankful, sad. Happen in a case where we can't say, there was a net, so the whole day I'm just going to be happy all day, and then 5 minutes later someone gets killed, and then so the net, it would be very important. What's this chayim that we're looking at? It also has to do with chayav alah tamifatechet. That it's constantly changing.
Right, exactly.
Asking us to define where we are
vis-a-vis life.
Too. Right.
Yeah.
Well, what you described was just like the flaming forward.
Yeah.
I don't know what you feel with every day.
Right.
And I wonder if it occurs to me as you say that Hashem is pushing us to redefine something internal that transcends, that kind of up and down. Normally we would have an up and down like that maybe over a period of a week. Maybe not. And now you get it within a couple hours,
same time.
Yeah.
So it's something that he's really trying to work with us. And in the meantime, we don't can just stay in the confusion and not really get where it's, where it could be leading us.
Right.
The same minute that if we take the Iranian missile, that were yisim beyond anybody's comprehension or human, at the same second we have yisim gdolim, people being saved, and people's houses being totally destroyed and people being killed in the same That's the sword. Where
exactly.
Is it? You can't see the fire.
Right. Exactly.
Might have to be about
our shore guys.
Shehu
b'chinat kodshei kodashim.
The
middle
of
the line,
four
lines.
The Abal Hatzadik.
Uh-huh.
Right. So this is,
Rabbi Nachman, the Rebbe, is the holy of holies and the reliable, knows.
Mm.
It's the one who knows, who can sort through it all. Mm-hmm. Because of this higher consciousness, higher expanded consciousness. And because everything is sweetened as root. And if you can look at it all through the lens of the root, then you kind of understand what's up and what's down, and what's enduring and what's temporary, and have the information you need to identify the high road. And so the tzaddik or the rebbe knows all the different options and all the different, you know, kind of off-trail options that are kind of in the depths of the darkness, where you can't use your physical eyes to see. Because there, in the root, it's possible that what seemed to be ra down here is actually tov, and that one's wanton sins are actually like complete tshuva is where you turn your sins into merits. So that's in the root. That's process that tamara has been happened. Yeah. Right. And so everything has been now integrated into a single whole, a single one and whole, where the and where it's clear what the which of the advices is really the path of life.
Did he say
the Rebbe
is born that way? Comes that way?
I think Rebbe Nachman says Rebbe is born that way, and the Chabad Nachim say the Rebbe achieves that.
It's the other one, right?
Let me go out of here.